Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" Jesus is surrounded by pathetic people. His disciples are failures, almost to the man. Judas betrays him for 30 silver coins, handing him over to people who want him dead. 9 of the 11 other disciples simply flee when he's arrested. Peter has said that he would lay down his life for Jesus, but now, when he's merely asked if he's one of Jesus' disciples, he denies it vociferously in triplicate. "I am not." If the disciples are a failure, then his accusers are a disgrace. When Pontius Pilate asks them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" they answer, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." The favorite fallacy of tyrants, that criminals or terrorists or enemies of the state don't deserve due process, that by the horror of their crimes, they've forfeited their rights. But of course, it doesn't make sense. In a just society, the only way to prove that he's a criminal deserving of punishment is to name the crime and put him on trial. To say that if this man were not a criminal, we wouldn't have arrested him is the most despicable example of the logical fallacy we call begging the question. His accusers have the courage to convict him without a trial for a crime they won't even name, but they don't have the courage to punish him themselves, and so they come to Pontius Pilate to punish him for the supposed crime, saying, "We're not allowed to put anyone to death." They'll break the law of their own people by convicting him of a capital crime without witnesses, but they won't break the law of Roman rule, because that would risk themselves. And so they come and try to push the execution through. Pontius Pilate takes his part with an abdication of his role that rings through history. You can tell he'd rather be anywhere else, doing anything else, enjoying all the benefits of being in charge without having to handle the responsibilities. He dabbles in philosophy. What is truth? He feigns ignorance. "I'm not a Jew, am I? How would I know what's going on?" Again and again, he tries to pass the buck. "Look, I find no case against him." And he even suggests that they ought to break his own Roman laws. "Take him yourselves and crucify him," he says, when they've already named what they know to be true, that only the Roman governor can put someone to death. And then his final words of throwing in the towel, "What I have written, I have written." Pontius Pilate in this story makes me sick. The beloved disciple and the Marys, the mother of Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea, these characters are noble and good, but they're bystanders here. They play no real part in the story until it's much too late for them to do anything but bear witness to the suffering of the one they love. And then there's us, all of us who bear witness with them here, this small nucleus of the church that stands with them at the foot of the cross, unable to do anything to change what's going on. And it's easy to point our fingers today at Peter or at Pilate, at the chief priests or Judas Iscariot, at the disciples who run or stand impotently by while a horrifying injustice is done. But we're not so different from other people, are we? Even as Lent draws to an end, my mind drifts all the way back to its beginning at our Ash Wednesday service, to the litany of penitence in which we confess not big, earth-shattering sins, but small and everyday ones. All our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives, our anger at our own frustration, and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves, our negligence in prayer, and our failure to commend the faith that is in us, uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors, prejudice and contempt toward those who differ from us. I don't know about you, but I'm an imperfect person still, and these small sins from which we repent year after year are still my daily bread, some more than others, but all of them, in fact. And so I stand here listening to this story, and I don't find myself with Jesus up on the cross, but somewhere in that crowd of imperfect people looking up at him, whatever else they've done in that story. That's why I always claim the privilege of playing Pontius Pilate in our Passion Gospels. But in a story of cowardice and helplessness, of betrayal and abandonment, of injustice and irresponsibility, Jesus still just takes my breath away. Think about those opening words that I read. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for? This is the Son of God. He could disappear without a trace. He could flee into the night like his disciples do. This is the eternal Word of God made flesh, through whom all things were made. He simply says, 'I am he,' and the police go tumbling to the ground. He could fight them off, but that isn't what he does. Knowing that they're looking for him, he comes forward and asks, 'Whom are you looking for?' And John, the narrator, adds for us that this was to fulfill the promise he had made, not to lose a single one of those whom God had given him. This is the courage of Christ on this Good Friday, to step forward, knowing full well what it means, to sacrifice himself to save people he already knows will not live up to his love, to give his life to protect the very people who are about to let him down, people who are imperfect at best and disgraceful at worst. He looks at the people around him, imperfect as they are. He looks at Judas, who has already betrayed him, and Peter, who he's said is going to deny him. He looks at the disciples who will abandon him and the close friends who can do nothing to help him. He looks at the soldiers who arrest him and at you and me who still remember him. He looks at all these people living human lives, sometimes good, but never perfect, not by any means. And he takes a step forward and chooses to die to save them from death." It's easy to understand what that meant on that night in that literal story. Jesus was arrested so that they could go free. It's harder sometimes to make sense of what it means for us. There are a dozen different ways or more to understand the meaning of the crucifixion and the sense in which Jesus gives his life for us. If you were here on Sundays during Lent, you may have read Michael give you 4 or 5 options on those purple cards. But tonight isn't for trying to understand the effects of that act in a philosophical way. Tonight is simply for feeling the love behind it. Tonight we simply stand at the foot of the cross, looking on the courage of Christ, looking on his choice to give himself for us. And we can think about what the choir sang during communion last night, one of my all-time favorite hymns. If you weren't here, or if you can't remember what they sang, here's what it is. As you look on the cross and reflect on that courage of Christ, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to lay aside his crown for my soul, for my soul." to lay aside his crown for my soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.